And I'm very looking forward to jumping into this. Last week, Matt preached on Acts chapter 3, right? And he preached about the lame man. And the Bible said lame in there itself. That wasn't, you know, Matt calling him lame. So lame as in his legs weren't working. You know, Matt preached about Acts 3, about the lame man begging at the temple gate who was healed by Jesus through Peter and John, right? And we learned a lot from that. And you know, what we saw is that as they impacted this one man, the crowds came running and they were able to hear the message as well, right? But what we're going to see in Acts chapter 4 is that among the crowd that came running were some leaders who did not like what they were doing. And then it's in this chapter, in Acts chapter 4, that the persecution that the first century church went through really begins. So, you know, they heal this lame guy, crowds gather, many of them hear the word, but amongst the crowd that gathered were some people who begin to stir up the persecution against the church. So I'm going to preach this chapter tonight, basically as I read it. And you'll see what I mean in a little bit here, and we'll see how it goes. But just Acts 4, 1 to 31, I just want to just comb through this thing and really dig in and break down everything that we read there. And I just want to preface it all by saying in this passage, what we're mainly going to be focusing on and what we're going to see is that with victories in life will come challenges. But with God, those hardships that could weaken us only make us stronger. And that's what we're going to see in Acts chapter 4 here. Do you guys want that?
Yes.
Would you guys rather face hardships and come out stronger or weaker?
Stronger.
Stronger. And in Acts 4, we're going to see them go through some hardships, but come out of it stronger. The title of my sermon tonight is Bounce Back Stronger. You guys want to live lives where you bounce back stronger?
Yes.
Well, we could do that with God. So let's start here in Acts chapter 4, verse 1. You guys there? We're going to be pausing many times throughout this to talk about what it's saying. So, they just healed the guy. The crowds have gathered. And it says, the priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. Okay, so Peter and John are preaching the word, right? And a lot of people are listening, but part of the group that is gathered is some priests, the captain of the temple guard, and the Sadducees, right? Something you got to realize is that this takes place only a few weeks after Jesus' death. You know, and they're still in Jerusalem. They're still outside the temple. So the priests that gathered, the Sadducees that gathered, the guards that gathered are very likely the same priests that gathered when they arrested Jesus. And you can imagine they see the same men coming for them now. They're probably thinking our death might be before us because we're preaching in the name of Jesus here. You know, there's an intimate connection here between what Jesus went through and what they went through. And in verse 2, it continues. It says, they were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. You know, it says that part of the group that gathered was the Sadducees, and there was two major religious group leaders in Judaism in Jerusalem at this time, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And we don't need to go too much into the difference, but the Sadducees were the religious rulers that really were in cahoots with the Romans. I mean, they worked hand in hand with the Romans, basically did whatever the Romans wanted them to do in Jerusalem, and in return, they benefited a lot from that. Prosperity, you know, they received a lot from the Romans in return for helping them out. And the Sadducees did not believe in a lot of spiritual realm type of stuff. Sadducees did not believe in angels and demons. Sadducees did not really, they didn't believe in an afterlife. They didn't believe in a resurrection from the dead. So that was something they didn't agree. The Pharisees did, the Sadducees did not. So there was some disagreement there with what the apostles were teaching. You know, so they gather and they don't like what they're hearing because it's not what they believe. And they don't like what they're hearing because they know if what they're preaching is true, that's going to jack up our way of life. And that's going to mess up the comfort that we have. And that's what the Sadducees are really starting to realize here and why they so badly want to squash Christianity as it's beginning. You know, the resurrection of the dead is a big concept and a big deal. And just in briefing here, the whole concept of the resurrection is basically God restoring humanity back to its original purpose. The idea of resurrection is righting a world that's gone wrong. Turning a world that's really upside down back right side up again. You know, and in Jesus' kingdom, in his ministry, and through the gospel, we see the resurrected life. You know, in baptism, we're united with his resurrection and we live a resurrected life. In discipleship, in the church, we see life going back in the direction that God originally intended it to be. But obviously, the rest of the world is opposed to that and resistant to that. Still is today, as these Sadducees were, in opposition to what they were preaching. Make sense?
Yeah.
So, obviously, they don't like it. And in verse 3, it says, they seized Peter and John. And because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. So they don't like their preaching, and instead of walking away like people do today, they throw them in jail. Right? They throw them in prison until the next day when, because it was the evening. So the next day they could actually have a court case. And, you know, once again, Jesus was arrested in the evening and put into a prison until the next morning when he was tried, right? This could very well be the same cell, the same hallway of cells that Jesus himself sat in before his crucifixion just weeks before. You know, what I get from that is that these first century disciples just lived so intimately connected with Jesus' own footsteps. You know, they sat in his seat. They faced the same faces that he did. And I know that we can't physically do that, but as we read the Word of God, which is living and active, we as disciples today have got to really put ourselves in the feet of Jesus, right? We've got to try to relive Jesus' experiences through our own life as well. I know that that's a huge part of what made them follow him so passionately. Here's what's so cool is they're preaching, they're arrested, they're thrown in jail. But in verse 4, it says, but many who heard the message believed. So the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. You know, so Peter and John heal this guy and preach to the crowd that gathers. And they must be feeling pretty inspired about what's happening, right? They just healed the guy. There's a big crowd. It's like Acts 2, part 2, right? But then out of nowhere, the priest, the head security guard, and the Sadducees come, seize them, and throw them in jail. Within minutes, Peter and John go from healing someone and having a huge crowd gathered to sitting in a jail cell. Just like that. Meanwhile, tons of people from this crowd decide to become disciples. And the number 3,000 from Acts 2 now grows to just 5,000 men, just two chapters later. And what I get from this is that victories and hardships are often going to come hand in hand. Preaching to the crowds, thrown in jail, more people believing. You really can't have one without the other. And we really aren't going to be able to go forth and see great victories without, with that, receiving some challenges as well. You know, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, it says, anyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. It's a promise. And in Acts chapter 14, verse 22, Paul says, we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. And I don't think God intends for us to do this. It's just part of living in the world that we live in that doesn't live in agreement with how we live and what we believe.
Yeah.
Does that make sense?
Yes,
so as we live in this world and follow Jesus, we got to know that we too will face challenges. I was going to mute it so it doesn't keep doing that. So as we go out and continue to do great things for God, the persecution and challenges we face are also going to increase. So the greater things we do, the greater the world, Satan is just going to try to prevent that. And it's something we just got to be prepared for. We've got to prepare ourselves. Now, it's not something we should go looking for, but know that it will come looking for us. You know, and that's what happens here. They weren't looking for persecution, but because of what they were doing, it came looking for them. You know, and we just need to be prepared for that. And here's what I see happen, right? Victories, hardships. You'll have an amazing quiet time. And then 5 minutes later, something discouraging happens. You'll go on an amazing retreat or to midweek and leave inspired, and then you'll come home to bad news. You'll have an amazing study with someone and then go to class and just get totally stressed out and overwhelmed. And you just go from high to low in a matter of minutes, right? Along with that, people won't support what you believe and are uncomfortable and offended by it. You know, there will especially be religious people and leaders, religious leaders who disagree with what we preach and what we teach. You know, and the world is going to develop and continue to develop culture and ideas that go against God and the way that you live. These are the things that happen and are going to happen. Highs with the lows. You know, and I think what's amazing in this passage is that they didn't let get throwing in jail stop them. You know, they didn't let the hit that they took stop them. They bounced back stronger. And that's what we're going to see in the rest of this chapter here is they get arrested, they get thrown in jail, but that does not stop them or slow them down. In fact, they bounce back stronger than ever before. So too today, we can't be slowed down, stopped, or weakened by challenges, persecution, and hardship. But instead, we see the victories that God can bring through it as we persevere and grow from it. Amen? You know, God can still do miracles and often does, especially when things are hard. Persecution and hardship has never stopped the church. You know, God is leading an unstoppable progress of his kingdom. And we've just got to know that it's even during the toughest of times that God does the most amazing of things. And I want to ask you, do you keep a spiritual perspective and persevere during hard times? Or do you let the challenge overtake your view of the situation? Do you allow God to bring a victory that could have been a defeat when you face a hardship? Which do you allow to bring through, a defeat or God to bring through a victory? You know, is there something you're going through right now that is weakening you that you need to look to God to learn from and bounce back from this thing stronger rather than weaker? Think about it. Is there something right now that's weakening you that if you could change your perspective and bring God into the picture, that challenge actually could make you stronger rather than weaker? That's how we have to view things that we go through. That's how they viewed it. You guys with me?
Yeah.
All right, let's continue here. All right, we'll read this section. The next day, okay, so they were in jail overnight. The next day, the rulers, the elders, and the teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there, and so were Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and others of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them. By what power or what name do you do this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed." It's an inspiring response, isn't it? You know, what's challenging about persecution, hardships, opposition, and challenges is they don't have to make sense. You know, and that's what they say here. Look, if you're calling us to account because of an act of kindness shown to a lame man that now stands before you healed, right? It's like, it doesn't make sense, right? It also doesn't have to be deserved, the challenges and hardships we go through. You know, throwing them in jail was not fair. They didn't deserve that. There was nothing wrong that they did, but it's something that they went through. You know, it's part of living in a fallen world. We live in an upside down world. It's not right side up. So with it come challenges that don't make sense and are not deserved. We see it all the time, right? We have an enemy, and we are living against the grain, swimming against the current. We're in a spiritual battle, and the world is just lost in it, not even trying to fight it. So it's just a mess. And so we go through hardships and challenges because of the mess that the world is in that don't necessarily need to make sense or necessarily be deserved. Does that make sense? You know, they didn't let this shake them. And I think we need to think for ourselves, how easy is it to shake you in what you believe and stop you from doing what's right? Do you get lost in trying to make sense of it? and trying to think through, did I really deserve that? Does this make sense? What did I do to wind up here? Instead of thinking through all that, we just must stand firm in following Jesus no matter what the circumstance. The ups and the downs, we trust God and we stand firm. Amen? You know, that's what we see there. And we'll talk about this a little bit more, but let's read the next section first. It says, Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. That's a strong statement, isn't it? You know, he quotes here a psalm where it says, the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. You know, this would have made sense to them because when constructing a building from stones back then, they would go through tons of rocks, tons of stones, looking for ones that looked right to build with. Obviously, ones that are more square or rectangular, right? And many stones would be rejected, right? It's weirdly shaped or it's round or it just wasn't going to fit with the others, so there'd be a scrap pile. You pick up a stone, you're like, this one will work. Pick another one, this one, nah, right? Throw it in the scrap pile. And that's how they would build houses. And then the cornerstone was, after they sifted through all the rocks, it was the most perfect one that they could find. And the cornerstone was the first stone that they would lay for the foundation of a house that sat in the corner of the house that the rest was built on and leaned on. The cornerstone would be the most perfect rectangular one, usually a bigger stone than all the rest of them, and the whole rest of the house would lean on it, shaping the sturdiness for the rest of the home. You know, Peter and John are confident here because they were built on Jesus, the cornerstone that these men had rejected. You know, Jesus was a rock that they deemed not worth building with, that now is the very one that the whole rest of our life should be built around. They saw Jesus and scrapped him. And now they're saying that rock you scrapped is actually the cornerstone of life itself. And they had their confidence because that's who their life was built on, rather than something or anything else. You know, I want to encourage you guys that are disciples in here. You have built your life on the cornerstone Jesus, which means you have a solid foundation to stand on, to rely on, to lean on with the whole rest of your life. And the rest of the world has not made that their cornerstone. And so there is opposition and conflict. And we've got to know that when you make something besides Jesus your cornerstone and your life takes a hit, you will crumble. If something weaker that wasn't meant to be there is there, you will crumble. But if Jesus is your cornerstone, the storms may hit, but you will stand strong. That's what he teaches in Matthew 7, right? You know, and if you're visiting with us, I want to encourage you, don't view Jesus as an optional way to live your life. Jesus is not an option. He's it. He's the life that is truly life. The only proper cornerstone. You need him. We all need him. There is no replacement for Jesus. It says here that there is no other name given by which everyone must be saved. That's pretty exclusive, isn't it? You know, Jesus is not a way to heaven. He is the only way to salvation. You know, and in the world today, a lot of people are just turning religion into like a, well, it all leads to the same place, right? And, well, this is for this people, that's for that one. It's mostly the same. You know, and a lot of people think that way now. It's relativism. It's a thinking that all roads lead to the same place. It's all the same God, just a different name. You either have to accept Jesus and reject everything else, or accept something else and completely reject Jesus. Jesus stands alone. He says there is no other name by which we must be saved. You know, we got to know that what we have is what the whole world needs. Jesus is exclusive. Salvation is found nowhere else, only through Jesus. However, what I think is really cool is that as exclusive as Jesus is, that he's the only way, he is equally entirely inclusive. Jesus is not exclusive with who he wants. He is entirely inclusive with who he wants all mankind from every tribe, language, and nation to be in his kingdom. Isn't that inspiring? Jesus is entirely exclusive, but at the same time, entirely inclusive, wanting everyone. So let's keep Jesus as our cornerstone and not reject him, because nothing else is going to do that role in our life. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Amen. Let's keep reading here. You guys with me?
Yeah.
It says, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. You know, we got to take note that these first century disciples were courageous. You know, because Jesus was courageous, they were courageous. And we too, we've got to be courageous, right? Amen. We got to live courageous lives. They were courageous in Jesus' power in a way that was impossible to ignore. They were so courageous that it drew people's attention in. Right? It wasn't a closet courage. It was a bold courage. You know, they were not ashamed of what they believed. They were not ashamed of who they represented. And they did not hesitate to give Jesus all of the credit and all of the glory. You want to know whose power we did this? Jesus. They always pointed it back to Jesus. They were not confident in themselves. They were totally confident in Christ. And they were confident because they had been with him, and Jesus had prepared them for moments exactly like this one. You know, as they stood there, we read in John 14 a few weeks ago that the Spirit was going to remind them of the things that Jesus taught them. Remember that? And one of the things that Jesus taught them applied specifically to this situation right here. I thought I had it up here. I don't. I'll just read it to you. Listen to Luke 21, 12 to 19. Jesus told them, they will seize you and persecute you. They will hand you over to synagogues and put you in prison. And you will be brought before kings and governors and all on account of my name. And so you will bear testimony to me. But make up your mind not to worry beforehand how you will defend yourselves. For I will give you words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict.
Yeah.
You will be betrayed even by parents, brothers and sisters, relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. Everyone will hate you because of me, but not a hair on your head will perish. Stand firm, and you will win life. Jesus told them that, and I believe they remembered that and held on to that, and that's what gave them their courage in this moment, was Jesus. His words, his presence, and the time that they had spent with him. You know, you want to win at life. What do they say, right? You want to win at life? You got to trust Jesus and stand firm in your faith. Right? Despite being ordinary men, unschooled, they had no worldly authority, right? They were not governors. They were not guards. They weren't rabbis. They were just your average Joe guys, right? No one impressive, ordinary, unschooled men. Yet they were bold because they believed that one who had all authority in heaven and on earth was with them. So when you go through a difficult time, when you face opposition or persecution even, remember the power of Jesus that is with you and stand firm. Amen? You know, I think one of the coolest things to me was growing up, I just grew up around so much religiosity that it was like, if you were going to be like serious about following God, you just were like so unrelatable and just a very religious person, you know, like you got to wear the cross necklace. You got to have the cross sticker. You got to have the cross notebook. You've got to say, you know what I mean? Like, it's just like, you got to be very religious, you know? And what I think is so cool is that in the Bible, the average person, anyone, you, me, can be a courageous man or woman of God. You know, people think you have to go through some special schooling to teach people the Bible. Go through seminary, you know, and you got to be super religious. You know, I'm not that religious. You must be very religious, you know? Say things all the time like, God bless you, you know, and Lord bless your heart. You know, that's what people think of when they think, you know, but when you look at this passage, what makes people's heads turn and actually take note is when your everyday person believes in God and that God is with them, spends time with Jesus, and lives a courageous, righteous, godly life. You don't need to be this unrelatable, righteous, not righteous, this unrelatable religious person, right? You could be a righteous, unschooled, ordinary man or woman and be a radical man or woman for the faith. You know, that inspires me. And I found that very attractive about true discipleship in the church, you know, is that the average person can study their Bible and really know God really well and teach other people about God without having to go get a white collar for it, you know, and all these different things. So, you know, we could take confidence, hey, doesn't matter who you are, how much, whatever, authority and prestige. If you follow Jesus, you can live a courageous life for him and turn some heads. Isn't that awesome? We'll keep going here. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. Isn't that what Jesus said? So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin, and they conferred together. So they go have a little huddle. What are we going to do with these men? They asked. Everyone living in Jerusalem knows they have performed a notable sign, and we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn them to speak no longer to anyone in this name. You know, at the end of the day, people may not admit it, they didn't admit it, but no one can argue with what is right. You know, as we live, as we teach the truth, as we help other people, serve other people, as we do things excellently as God calls us to, as we have great character and live above reproach, trying our best to live as Jesus does, as much as the world will want to stop you, they won't have anything bad to say except something that doesn't make any sense. Does that make sense? That's what I see here. And you could just know that they are wrong and God is right. You know, at the end of the day, you can't argue with the truth. You could try to, you could not admit it, but they knew. They just weren't willing to submit to the truth. You know, but they saw it. You know, and in verse, we'll keep going here. In verse 18, it says, then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. Such an inspiring response again, isn't it? You know, if we want to go through hardship, we have to obey. If we want to grow through hardship, we have to obey God no matter what anyone else is saying or no matter what happens. That's what they had here. It's like, look, we don't care. We're going to keep obeying God anyway. And when we obey God, he backs us up and helps us become stronger through the situation. You know, they were thrown in jail, facing a very real threat of death and being commanded by the highest religious leaders and high political establishment to stop talking. Isn't that intense? Like, you imagine, like, the head of security at your school is like, stop sharing your faith. You'd probably be pretty shaken up by that, right? You know what I mean? Like, these guys, man, they were still devoted to obeying God. They couldn't help it. Often we allow much less than that to stop us from obeying God. There's no one commanding us, stop doing this, stop being pure, stop telling the truth. We let little things stop us from obeying God. And they were being bold-faced commanded to stop, and they were even bolder back. Isn't that awesome? They were so in love with God, so grateful to be saved, so in touch with his presence and power, that it didn't matter if someone in authority was even commanding them to stop. They wouldn't, couldn't, because Jesus had told them to go. And they either had to listen to Jesus say go or them say stop. And they were going to listen to Jesus say go. Guys, are we going to listen to people say stop or are we going to listen to Jesus say go? Let's listen to Jesus say go. Amen? You know, I want to ask you, how is your level of obedience to Jesus compared to other people? If your parents, siblings, teacher, a political or law enforcement commands you to do something that disobeys God, who are you going to listen to? Who would you listen to? We got to know that if we obey God, He will bless it and we will bounce back stronger. So guys, let's be people who God knows are fully committed to obeying Him no matter what. And as it says in Chronicles, that God searches throughout the earth looking to strengthen those who are fully committed to Him. So when He sees that brother, that sister, they obey me no matter what, He'll strengthen you. And no matter what hardship or obstacles going on in your life, God will make you stronger than it is. Amen? Amen. After further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. So they let them go, and right away, Peter and John, it says they go back to their own people and report everything that went on, right? And here's something I want us to all leave with. It's so important to have your own people. You know, to have your own people in the church who are your spiritual home base. That no matter how tough of a day you just had, no matter how much hardship, challenge, persecution, whatever you're going through, as soon as you get the opportunity, you go back there. Now, as soon as they were set free, they went back to their own people. I love that warning, their own people. Isn't that cool? Just the idea there of commitment and camaraderie. Can you imagine how good it felt for Peter and John to get out of that court and then into this home with some other disciples? That probably felt so refreshing, didn't it? You know, these guys didn't view one another as people from church. These were my people. These are my people. These were their own people. You know, they were family. And we have to appreciate the family that God has given us here. You know, we've got to know these are our people. And we need to be a home base, a home spiritual base for one another. You know, I love that you guys are my spiritual family, my people. You know, these are my people.
I love you too.
And honestly, one of the funniest things happened to me yesterday. My dad got a new cell phone number. And he texted me, and you know when you get a text from a number you don't have, you don't know who it is, right? And he, you know, knowing that I wouldn't know who it was, wrote dad at the end of his text, right? So my dad texts me and says, "This is my new number, dad." I write back, "Desiree?" I didn't know who this was. I write back, "Desiree?" My dad's like, "David Novak." Oh, laugh out loud. There's this girl in my ministry who calls me dad and Chelsea mom, right? Desiree, for the last 3 years, I don't know why, but I love it, calls me dad, Chelsea mom, and then her baby brother Bradley, right? And that's just, Chelsea's always mom, it's just funny. And I was laughing so hard wondering, when my dad texted me saying, "This is my new number, dad," and I write back, "Desiree?" Like, I can't imagine what went through his head, you know? And I talked to him about it when I had breakfast with him this week, and he was like, "Yeah, I thought I made it pretty clear it was me." And, you know, I put it in caps lock there, "Dad." I thought that was Desiree emphasizing it, you know? You know, I just so appreciate having, I really do feel like when we come together, like I'm with my people, you know? And that's how we gotta feel. Who are your people? You know, do you have a tight, close spiritual relationships in the ministry that are your safe place, your home base to go back to after a hard day, to call when something difficult happens or your faith takes a hit? You know, the world is a mess. We're out there interacting, having highs and lows, victories and defeats. And we have to appreciate and grab hold of what God has given us in each other. Amen? You know, let's be that home base to one another. When we come together, let's connect and let's help one another leave stronger. So when somebody in God's family needs you, I want to encourage you to be their own people that they can go to. And for you to have those people for yourself. Amen? When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up, and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. You know, they go back to their own people and they could have been Debbie Downers, discouraging. They could have given in to fear themselves after they heard what happened, right? Or they could have just brushed it off, been like, oh man, that stinks. So what's on TV, you know? And just not made a big deal out of it. But instead, they prayed together. You know, they heard what happened and they're like, guys, let's get spiritual together. You know, we got to do that. We got to help one another be spiritual and go to God. That's what's going to help us bounce back stronger. Is when we go through something, we go to get help, and it's not just somebody that listens, but we actually listen and then pray together. Look at scriptures together, talk about it, and help each other to bounce back stronger. Amen? You know, in this prayer here, I think it's so cool. They start off just acknowledging God's holiness, right? They say, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. Sovereign Lord, right? They acknowledge God's holiness, power, authority, and awesomeness. And that's what we got to do when we pray, right? Especially when we're praying about something tough we're going through. Start it off just by going, taking a step back and going, God, and remembering who he is, right? It will set a faith-building and inspiring framework for the rest of your time in prayer. This is how Jesus started when he taught them to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Right? You know, they quote part of Psalm 2 here. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? You know, they bring scripture into their prayer. You know, that's something that we should do. You know, we should pray with scripture. Open up the Psalms and pray through them. You know, as you pray, God, I know that you said this, and quote some scripture, you know, and it's dialogue with God that way. And as you're praying, you're reminding yourself, but you know, God, I know you said this. And here's what that means for me right now. You know, help me do that. You know, as we process and progress from a situation, we have to pray, but we also have to know how to think through it with scripture. So when you go through something difficult, go to God in prayer, but also go to the scriptures to understand what's going on in the bigger picture. God, I know you are in control. And when you go in the scriptures, it gives a grand perspective that helps you move forward in the right direction. Does that make sense? Amen. Amen. So let's close this out here. You guys with me?
Yeah.
Here's the end of their prayer. I love this. It says, now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Isn't that awesome?
Yeah.
You know, they didn't pray, Lord, stop their threats. Lord, stop this persecution. They didn't pray for the difficulty that they were facing to be weakened. They prayed that God would enable them to be stronger. They prayed that God would stretch out his hands despite this challenging situation going on and do something awesome through them. And from this prayer time, they got recharged and God answered powerfully. The place where they were meeting was shaken and they went out boldly. Isn't that awesome?
Yeah.
They knew, look, God might stop this situation, but he might not. So either way, God, just enable us to be bold. Consider their threats. Here's what's going on. I'm not asking you to even change the situation. Here's the situation. Now enable me to have victory over this.
Yeah.
Amen? As we face challenges, we have to go to God. But know that he doesn't want to make our challenges weaker. He wants to make us stronger, bolder, and enable us to have great victories as we go and act accordingly after we pray. You know, they prayed for boldness, then they went and spoke boldly. You know, so after we pray for things, we've got to go act like it's getting done.
Right.
Pray for it and then believe so confidently that God is answering the prayer that you go do it as if he's already answered it, and then he will. Amen?
Amen.
You know, we started strong this semester, right? And I'm so inspired by the way God used us at the beginning of this semester, and it's so encouraging to see all the amazing, I've never felt so inspired and so confident in God using us at the beginning of a semester before because of the camaraderie and each part doing its work and just what the Spirit is doing through us, you know? But by this time, there's been some hits, right? In your life and as a group, there's challenges, right? It's not all just cotton candy, right? From the beginning till now. But here's the thing is, even though we've taken some hits, we've got to go to God and keep our boldness that we had at first. Stand firm and continue to go boldly. God will shake it up and do amazing things. You know, I love Nick's text in the group me today. It was so inspiring. And, you know, after I read it, I wanted to write a whole new sermon based on. I wanted to just let Nick preach, honestly, after reading his message in the group me tonight. You know, but he's just talking about, look, this world is a mess and we've got what it needs, right? So we should just give 100%, live boldly and courageously, knowing that Jesus is with us. So guys, let's live bold, right? Do you want to live a bold life?
Yes.
Let's live bold. Let's be bold for God, bold for the truth. Because the world, Satan, is bold in his effort.
Yeah.
Satan's being pretty darn bold right now, isn't he?
Yeah.
Taking some pretty low blows to each of us personally, to the world in general. So we must pray and be even bolder than he is. You know, this whole story starts with a victory that quickly turns to persecution and hardship that could have altogether stopped them. They could have gotten in jail, gotten out, been commanded to stop, and then that was it. We wouldn't be here tonight. But instead of letting it stop them, Peter and John looked to God, and rather than being broken, they bounced back stronger. Bolder. You know, and guys, we got to know that in this life, you will have trouble. And you could be shaken by these things, or you can let God do the shaking. And as disciples, during times of blessing and times of burden, not only do we rely on God and do what's right to Him, but with God, persecution, hardships, and challenges can make us stronger rather than weaker. They can bring victories rather than defeat. Something meant to stop you can be turned into something that makes you all the more unstoppable. As disciples of Jesus, when hard times hit, we've got to bounce back stronger. Amen? Every day will come with its highs and lows, good news and bad news. Now I want to close out saying this. Because you are with God, you can be someone who grows bolder from challenges rather than broken. And when life in the world takes their hits, let's stand firm on our cornerstone, Jesus, and bounce back stronger. Amen?
Amen.
I want to close out playing a Hot News video here.
Come on.